Nothing like some Jesus-style encouragement to get you on the right path. Yes, this is week three of The Power to Change. And in this series, we're looking at what does it look like when God gets involved in change in our lives, particularly by looking at the stories of Jesus and how he interacted with people to bring change to their lives. And the first week, Brian talked about this blind man, blind Bartimaeus, and how he recognized that Jesus had the power to bring change to his life. And he was undignified, and when Jesus came, he calls out to Jesus to heal him. And Jesus goes over to this man, and he looks at him, and he says, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And so we talked about how would we answer that question this year? What is it that we want Jesus to do for us as we think about this year and the change we want to see? And then last week, we looked at Jesus and an interaction he had with a man who had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus goes to this man who's laying on his mat, and he asks him a question: "Do you want to get well?" Because Jesus is interested in bringing change to people who want change. And this week, we're looking at a really powerful thing about Jesus' healing stories. So in all of the stories, Brian talked about it, there's 41 healing stories throughout the biographies of Jesus' life captured in the Gospels. And 34 of 41 times, the other person has to make the initiative, and then Jesus responds. Well, if that's the truth, then the other truth is 41 of 41 times, the healing that he brings about is physical. Isn't it interesting? Jesus came so he could help us get over our bitterness. He came so that we could learn to forgive. He came so that we could find real joy. But those aren't what we see recorded in the Bible. We see recorded in the Bible Jesus making blind people see. And Jesus letting lame people giving them the power to walk. Because he cares about the physical. Today we're actually talking about something that in the 18 years of Crossroads, I don't think we've talked about before, which is what does God and what does Jesus have to say and how does he want to bring power to physical change in our lives? Literally, our bodies changing, health and wholeness. There's a verse I've been thinking about a lot. It's in 3 John chapter 2. This is a really short letter in the New Testament. It says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." See, the Bible does not separate physical change from spiritual change. The biblical principle we see and kind of the big idea today is physical change is spiritual change. Physical change is spiritual change. If it's changing our relationship with food and eating less because we feel like we have an emotional overeating challenge in our lives, or if we're on the other side of the equation and we feel like we're obsessive about food, obsessive about not eating, obsessive about exercise, any of those extremes we find ourselves in, physical change in that area will be a spiritual process. That's true whether you're binging on food or binging on alcohol. If there's a substance in your life that you're trying to walk away from, physical change always includes spiritual change. It's the same thing. And today, we're going to hear a story that I hope will encourage all of us to go to a new place physically, to go to a new place in our physical lives. We're going to be hearing from a good friend of mine, Jenny Baker. And Jenny Baker leads community groups here at Crossroads, and her husband, Franklin, are really passionate about health and wholeness and encouraging other people in that journey. And a big part of that is because of Jenny's struggle and her story of overcoming in that area. And she's going to be sharing that with us all today. She shared this story a couple months back with a bunch of us on staff. And it was so vulnerable and so powerful that we said, we think our whole community needs to hear that. So I am excited for you guys to hear from my friend. Let's welcome her today, Jenny Baker. Now, Jenny, you are a runner, so you will understand what I say when I say you're in the home stretch.
I am.
All right, awesome.
He went after the last service, he went and got me these. And you'll see why in a little bit. I did an ugly cry last time. I somewhat kept it together, but there was snot involved. So, my name's Jenny, and I am going to share my story with y'all today. And it's new and fresh for me, and I'm tired. So what you're going to get today is just where I am on my journey in really just an honest way. So there have been a couple of things that have gotten me to this point where I'm sharing my story. And the first one is God inviting me in to believe him when he says in his story, the Bible, that we overcome by the power of our story. He just says, if you want to be an overcomer, like share your story. And so today I am going to overcome, and I'm going to share my story because I'm believing that about God, that there's power in that. And then, thanks. And then God's also been inviting me into understanding him as a good father. I grew up meeting God as more of a judge than a good father. And so he's been inviting me in to understand his character and the fullness of his character in being a kind and gentle and loving father. And he's been showing me that a good father cares about the wholeness of their child, the fullness. And so God has been saying, hey, I don't just care about your physical or your spiritual. I care about your physical too, just as much as I care about your spiritual. And he does because he's a good father. So I've been learning that about him and going through that with him. And then this last thing is God has also been giving my husband Franklin and I a vision for our family. And this vision goes more than just, you know, like 2 years or really until the kids get out of the house. Like, God's given us what we think is a really long-term vision. And this is my family. I think we have a picture. This is Lucy and Levi and my awesome husband Franklin. Oh, they're so cute. So God has kind of said to Franklin and I, like, hey, you've said you want to change the world. And we do. And so we've said to God, yeah, we want to be about the things that you're about. And we want to eradicate poverty in Cincinnati. And we want to rescue girls from sex slavery. And we want to do some really great things with you, God. And God's like, great. Then you physically need to be able to keep up with me. And not in a way that you think you should keep up with me. Physically, you need to be able to keep up by getting enough rest. Like, rest is a gift, and you need to embrace it as a gift. What you put into your body, the food that you eat, like, you need to rethink that. So in kind of this family vision, God has been inviting us in to see that if we want to partner with him to do really cool kingdom things with him, like, that we got to be able to keep up physically and take care of ourselves. So all of those things have kind of been the impetus for, that's just a weird word, impetus. That's the first time I've said that today, impetus. Kind of been the motivator for me sharing my story today. And so I'm just going to share with you my journey. My journey of health started a long time ago when I was a kid. My parents talked a lot about health, so we always ate vegetables and fruit and just had, you know, balanced meals. So that got into my vocabulary really early on, fruits, vegetables, healthy eating. And then when I was 11, this thing was created called Healthy Choice. Does anybody know what Healthy Choice is? It's the microwavable dinners, and they're supposedly healthy. You microwave them, but they're healthy. And they're, you know, like the controlled portions, you know, healthy, whatever. And so my parents thought that was the greatest thing ever. And so they started this eating plan where they just ate healthy choice meals. And so I saw that. And my mom would always cook my brother and I something different. But they started doing that. And so I picked up that eating healthy was important. This was something that I should value. So then, we were also a really active family. Like, we just loved to do stuff outdoors. Anything that involved outdoors, running, hitting a ball, kicking a ball. Like, I just loved to do. My parents, we were always active, and it was just fun. It was never a burden. It was a lot of fun. And so exercise was a part of my upbringing. And not just, you know, adventures and fun, but my mom also did this thing called aerobics. More specifically, Richard Simmons sweating to the oldies. That was it. And so I would do this with my mother, and that's where I learned the pony. Anyone know the pony? Yeah. That's about how everybody else has reacted to. So I did this aerobic stuff with my mom, and, you know, again, kind of picked up this idea that exercise, healthy eating, those are good. Those are things that we value as a family. Then my family did something that we're really good at, and we started celebrating each other with good food. So my family's really good at celebrating, and we always incorporate food, specifically cake and ice cream. Now, I love cake. like it's probably because my upbringing. I love sheet cake. I love round cake. I like cupcakes. I like muffins because muffins are an excuse to eat cake for breakfast. So I don't discriminate. I like cake, and it feels very celebratory and fun for me. And so does ice cream. So does just any kind of big meal where everybody's sitting down together to celebrate something good. In fact, food is so pivotal to our celebration as a family. We have this thing called the special plate that whenever something good happened in your life, you know, on a roll or you did something good in sports, you got a special meal and you got to eat on the special plate. So I began equating food with celebration and feeling good in community. And along that journey, I was also told that as an athlete, female athletes have big legs. And, you know, that was a bummer for me because I loved playing. And so that really small statement stuck. And the enemy loves that. Like, you know, the enemy, when I say the enemy, like, the devil, he likes negative stuff like that and lies like that, and he likes to stick those lies on us. And so that lie just stuck, and it took root, and I remember very clearly when I was a senior in high school, the first time I became aware of my big legs. I was at the lake, and the lake and pools are really a terrible place for me because everybody's in a bathing suit, and bathing suits get smaller and smaller in fabric, and it just allows me to make more comparisons. You know, there's more body exposed for me to be able to compare to my body. And I remember sitting there with my mom, and I'm looking at all these other women, and I looked at my legs, and I just felt ugly for the first time. And I just was so aware of just how inadequate I was compared to other people. And it sucks to feel that way. And I didn't know what to do with it. You know, I was young, and I didn't know what to do with those emotions and those feelings. And I mean, still half the time, I don't know what to do with my emotions and feelings. So I didn't have words to communicate that stuff. So I just remember saying to my mom, like, hey, ball season's over, so I should probably watch what I eat a little bit because I'm not exercising as much, and, you know, I want to be careful about my weight. And my mom responded, she said, well, I've been reading these dietitian things, and they say that if you want to lose weight and stay in, you know, a healthy, trim place, that you should limit your caloric intake to 1,500 calories a day. I'm like, great, okay, I'll do that. And so I became an expert on calories. If you held up any food, I probably knew the calorie count. And so what started out as just being aware of 1,500 calories quickly turned into how few calories could I eat. And that lie that had been stuck on me started to grow and just really take root. And it began to obsess about calories. And it was like in Spider-Man, that we have a picture. Like, see his right arm? See the black? Remember when he goes bad and that black takes over him? Like, that's what had happened. Like, this lie just started of being ugly and not good enough just started to take over. And people started noticing. And so they would say things like, wow, Jenny, you look really thin. You look good. And all that did was reinforce to me that I was, in fact, ugly, and I did need to lose weight. And so that was just the fuel that fueled me to say, I'm going to do this right. Like, I'm going to get this one right because I don't want to be ugly anymore. And so I kept counting calories, seeing how few calories I could eat. The fewer the calories, the better I felt about myself that day. And I went to college, and in college, it got a lot easier because I was alone. I went to school away from home, and so I was isolated and by myself. In fact, I'll tell you, my first college roommate, her name was Greta, and she was deaf, which if you know me, that's like terrible because I talk a lot and there wasn't anybody to listen to me. Talk is probably good. But so Greta, this story just has nothing to do with this today, but it's funny. So Greta, she was beautiful and could not hear, but was beautiful makeup, like always had great makeup, good hair, dressed really wonderfully. And so there's Greta and then there's me, and we have this dorm room that's like this big because, you know, they're small, and we had bunk beds. And so the first night of class, I could go to bed, and all of a sudden I wake up and it's dark in the dorm room. And so I wake up and my bed is like shaking violently, and I'm like, oh my gosh, we're having an earthquake in Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm like shaking in bed, and I sit up and I'm like, I've got to tell Greta, we have to do what you do when there's an earthquake, which I don't know what that is, because where I come from, we do not have earthquakes. So I sat up really quickly and leaned down to tell Greta, and I see her, she's getting out of bed. She gets out of bed a lot slower than what I would think you would want to get out of bed if there's an earthquake. She gets out of bed, she stretches, and then she leans over and touches her alarm clock, and all of a sudden the shaking stops. And I learned that day that if you're hearing impaired, you have a vibrating alarm clock. Because you can't hear a traditional alarm clock. So, I told you it had nothing to do with what we're talking about today. It's just funny. So yeah, I was alone. I was isolated. And it got a lot easier for me to keep this secret and to let that secret continue to grow up in my life. And so, when I went to college, the compulsive exercising started. And I would just go to the gym for hours on end. I love basketball, so I'd go just play hours of pickup basketball. I would make sure that I was at the gym through when the dining hall was open, so that when I left the gym, I didn't have a choice to go eat, because the dining hall was closed. So that started becoming a component of this lie that had taken root. So I was exercising compulsively, still counting calories, and I remember one night, sitting on the top of my bunk doing homework, and Greta was down at the desk, and I watched her open a can of Chef Boyardee ravioli, and I just got so angry with her. And not her, but I was so angry that I couldn't open a can of ravioli and eat it without worrying about the calories that I was eating or how much exercise it would take to burn those calories off. And there was... I was just angry because I wanted that. Like, I wanted to be able to eat and not feel choked out by this thing that I was constantly worrying about. And I was alone and I was angry. And I was hurting because I would still look in that stupid mirror on the back of the dorm room door and I would just see fat and ugly. And I would just stop looking. Like, I just would avoid the mirror because I couldn't even look at it without just feeling so inadequate and gross. So physically, I started reacting to this stuff too. I had a stomach ulcer. And see, I told you, like, I was crying. I haven't gotten to the snot part yet. So... I had an ulcer, and so I was on ulcer medicine and for my stomach because, you know, you don't eat food. There's acid that builds up. I'm going to tell you a poop story. Who doesn't have a good poop story, right? So, you know that Kmart commercial? I shit my pants. Really? S-H-I-P-P-E-D, that's what they're saying. I shipped my pants. We just need to laugh, like I just laugh. So, I was on this date, and we were at the Opryland Hotel in Nashville, and I had lost control of my bowels because my system was just going crazy and funky. And I on a date, I pooped my pants. We can laugh, it's okay. Been long enough, but you know, know, when you get to that point where it comes out like that, your secret, it's not relief that you feel, right? Like, it was shame that I felt. And shame is a really strong motivator. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that, but shame's a really strong motivator. And so I just got to a point where I hated that. I didn't want that anymore. I didn't want to feel this choked out thing in me anymore. Like, I wanted freedom from that. And so I did. I took the first step that the only thing I could think of, and I told my parents. And who, I don't even know what I told them. Like, it was all broken and just came out like, ooh, ooh, ooh. But I have a problem and I don't know what to do. And, you know, as parents, I mean, like, I'm not right now. Lucy's three. I'm not preemptively reading a book on what you do when your kid comes and says they have an eating disorder. Like, I don't do that. My parents didn't do that. So we were in this place as a family where we're like, what do we do with this? We don't know. And nobody prepares you for this. So we navigated it the best we could, and I went to see a therapist. I saw her for a while, and one session, she let me leave really angry at my parents. And I was so angry. I went home, and, you know, when you're hungry, you're cranky, right? So I was hungry and cranky and angry. Like, I get cranky when I'm hungry, y'all. And I hadn't eaten in a really long time, so I was really cranky. And I went home, and I, like, just unloaded on my parents, just blamed them and all kinds of other stuff. That's just how in turmoil I was. Like, I didn't even know what to do with all of this, because what had happened was, like, I had this relationship with God over here, and then my health was here, and they were two completely separate worlds. Like, I never even thought to bring this one over to God. I mean, the culture that I was living in, like, I could hear girls in the dorm room and in the bathroom at night throwing up. Like, that was just the culture. And so I'd never thought to marry my health with my relationship with God. And so I was in such turmoil that I didn't even know how to sort through it. And I remember I stopped actually seeing that therapist, and she called me one day, and I guess when my dad called and said I wouldn't come back, and she called and she said, Jenny, I will still see you for free. Like, okay, super, but why? And she said to me, she said, because if you keep going down this road, you're gonna die. And, you know, my response to her wasn't like, oh, you're so right, I gotta change my ways. Like, really, my response was, I just wanted to reach to the freaking phone and just punch her in the face, because it wasn't like I did not know. Yeah, I mean, that was the thing. Like, I just wanted to tell her, like, do you think I want to live like this anymore? Like, do you think I choose this? Like, do you think that this feels good, that there's freedom, like that I can't even watch somebody eat a peanut butter cracker without calculating in my head that's 25 calories and she's going to have to run 30 minutes to burn that off? Like, do you think I choose this? There was just a disconnect. And so I needed at that point in my life, like, I needed people who got it. And so I started going to this group thing with other people who struggled with this. And it was the first time, like, I actually talked about it with somebody who could say, yeah, me too. Like, I get it, me too. And it is terrible to look in the mirror and to see ugly. Like, I get it. And I just needed somebody who could say, yeah, I get it. And then say, and there's hope. Like, I just needed that so badly in my life right then. And it was such a blessing. And yet there was still a piece that just was missing. Like, there was still some of that, like, I knew that this lie was there, and I knew that it was going to lead down a bad road, and I needed to do something different so I could change behavior. Like, I'm good at behavior modification. Like, I can eat with company, like, friends, so that they can see what I'm eating. Like, I can only go to the gym, you know, and then, I can schedule all of that, and I can do really good at behavior modification. But for me, like, I was still, like, just it was still there. It was still there, and there wasn't any freedom. And I was so tired of just carrying that. And so one night, I was just feeling terrible. I was just tired. And so I just kind of like, in, I don't know, desperation, like I sat down. And I just told God that I was tired. And that I didn't want to do that anymore. And that I wanted something different for my life. And I just said, I don't know. I don't even know what that is. Like, I don't even know how to get there. Like, but I know that what I'm doing just doesn't work. And so I just choose different. And that is the moment when, as a good father, that God, like a good father, literally just scoop me up. You know, like a good father just scoops their kid up. Like, he just scooped me up. And he was like, all right, now we can get started. Like, now we can go somewhere. Like, I've just been waiting for you to ask me, Jenny. I've just been waiting for you to invite me in. And so God literally, like, picked me up and just turned me a different direction. Like, he just said, yes. Like, not in your own power, not in your own effort. Like, but with me. Let me pick you up and let me do this for you. And so I'm like, okay, great. Okay, that's what I need. Like, okay. And so I just started talking to God about it. Like, I pulled this over, this health side of me, over to my relationship with God, and I just started talking to him about it. And so God started speaking to me through his story. He started showing me things that he had said and really letting me talk to him about it. And so the first place he took me was this verse in Thessalonians. And it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sanctify there, really what that means is that's God telling me that he wants to grow me, not just spiritually, but emotionally and physically. That God cares not only about when I talk to him through prayer or when I listen to him by reading the Bible. Like, God cares as much about that as he does what I eat and how well I rest and if I exercise in a healthy way or not. Like, he is a good father, so he cares about both of those things. And so I walked with him through, like, do I believe that? Do I believe that he's good and that he cares about all of that? And so God was loving and patient with me, and I established that belief. Yes, God, I believe that you're loving and good and you care about all of me. Okay. Then he took me to this other verse in Romans. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What God says here is that when he knitted me together in my mom's belly, that he put his invisible fingerprints all over me. Like, he hid his invisible godness in my body. And he is good. Like, I had already wrestled through, right, his character and who I believed he was. And so if I believe that he was good, God said, okay, then you got to believe that this creation that I made is good too. And I want other people to know my goodness through my good creation. All of my creation points people back to my goodness. And so if you want to be about pointing people back to my goodness, like, you got to take care of this creation that I've given you. Okay. All right, I believe that, God. So I took another step. And then this last one he took me to says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That line, for you are bought with a price, like, God says that I have value. And that's pretty freaking awesome, because a lot of people in the world would say that I don't have value. But God says I have value. Okay. Anyways, this verse, when he took me there, I was like, this is weird. The temple, the Holy Spirit, okay, it's weird. And God's good, and he's like, just go with me on this one. So I started studying the temple, and the temple was the place where before Jesus came, people would go to be with God and to worship God and experience his presence. And the temple was where God would literally come in and fill and manifest his spirit and his presence. And it was good. It was really good. And so when Jesus came, God then said, hey, because of him, your body now is the temple where my goodness can come in and fill and reside. And so in that, wrestling through that, God kind of said, hey, look, you know that lie that you let kind of choke up you in you that you aren't good enough and you're ugly? Like, that's still in your temple. And that means I don't have full access to it, which means you're not experiencing my fullness. And my fullness is really good. And I'm like, yeah, okay, I believe that. And God's like, so then I want access to all of you. That includes your emotions. That includes your physical health. Like, I want access to all of you. And God said to me, when you give me access to all of you, you're going to experience me in ways you never have. You're going to experience a depth of love you've never experienced. You're going to experience just some amazing fulfillment if you trust me enough and let me have access to all of your temple. And so I'm like, all right, okay. And there are still days where I'm like, oop, no, not that part. God's like, hey, remember, if you believe that I'm a good father, then I'm gentle and I'm kind, and it's okay to give me access to that stuff. I'm not about shame. So I've slowly started letting God into this, and I talk to him. It's an ongoing conversation with him. My exercise now looks a lot different than it used to. It's not thousands of hours on end obsessively. Franklin and I have really good rhythms where it's a family thing. Franklin calls it the best freest marriage therapy that there is when we go on a walk together or a bike ride together. Our kids are involved. We make it a family affair. We have a great running group, Pain by Numbers, that we run with, and it's great to have, yay, Pain by Numbers people. It's great to have just the encouragement, like to actually have friends that I'm meeting so that like I'm not getting up and like I'm going to go exercise and I'm by myself. Ugh. Like I need people, one, it makes me get out of bed in the morning, and two, like it's fun. It's fun to have friends and to be active with friends, and so I have healthy community around me now. And the eating part, like, that's kind of a tricky part. I still struggle with that. Sometimes I still am aware of calories, but what I'm realizing is it's not bad to be aware of calories. It's just what I do with that and what I'm controlled by. So a little while ago, I was in my office. This is like months ago, in my office, and I had a bad day. And I'm just typing, and all of a sudden, I found myself going, I need sweets. I need sugar. I need... Because remember that whole cake thing, like it makes me feel celebration, makes me feel better, happy. So when I'm not happy, I'm like, I need sugar, it'll make me happy. So I like tore my office apart, I had nothing. Like then I went and tore other people's offices apart and they had nothing. They were offering me like, take a piece of Dove chocolate. And I'm like, I don't want your Dove chocolate. I need something big, like a pastry with cheese in the middle of it. That is what I'm looking for. Could not find it, so I got in my car, and before I knew it, I found myself sitting outside of this cupcake place, shoving three giant red velvet cupcakes in my face before I'm like, oh, this is bad. I know where this is going, and I know where this is from. And just in that moment, thought, you know what? I don't want to be controlled by those urges. I don't want to be controlled by those emotions. Like, that does not control me. I want God and his goodness to control me. I don't want my emotions to control me. And then, you know, more recently, this is God still working it out in me. We have a junk cabinet in our kitchen. Like, I don't know if anybody else has a junk cabinet. We have a junk cabinet. I'm sure nobody else does, you know. And so nobody gets in the junk cabinet, supposedly. So we're in the kitchen, and I'm at the sink. Franklin's over at the stove. And Lucy decides, like, she opens the junk cabinet. And all of a sudden, my cake donuts fell out that I had been hiding. And Franklin's like, what are those? I'm like, I don't know. What are those? Where did those come from? And the bigger question is, Lucy, what are you doing in that cabinet? So, you know, that night I'm like, what is that, Baker? Like, you know, that's shame. I hide things when I'm ashamed about them. Like, I don't want to eat in shame. Like, I don't want shame to be part of my eating at all. So, okay, all right, God. Like, nope, I don't want that anymore. Explored that, talked about that with him. So he's still right, walking this out with me. And it's good because he's a good father and he's patient with me and he's kind. And he tells me in his story that it's his kindness that leads me to change. It says that in the Bible. Not his judgment, not his wrath, not his anger. Like, it's his kindness because he's a good father. So in those moments where I might feel ashamed, like, I just remember, I believe that he is a good father and he's kind, and it's the kindness that leads me to change. And I know that as I was thinking about sharing my story this weekend, this is only the second time this weekend, this weekend's only the second time that I've ever shared this story. And I haven't shared it because I've been really ashamed of it for a really long time. And in thinking about sharing this with y'all, God said to me, "Hey, Baker, do you know that when Jesus is involved, there is no condemnation?" And that's right. Yeah. Yeah. None for any of us. Like, none of us. God doesn't want any of us to feel shame or condemnation. Like, that is not his heart as a good father. And so today, like, I am believing God, and I'm overcoming, and I just want y'all to know that we, like, he's good. He's a good God, and I want y'all to know that he is a good father who loves all of us. He loves not just our spiritual, but he cares enough about us that he even loves our physical. And he is the power to change. Like, he changed me. He transformed me. And not my own efforts, but his. And so he is a good father who wants good things for us. Let me pray. God, thank you for wanting good things for us. And thank you for being the power for our transformation, Lord, and not asking us to do it on our own, because I would mess that up a lot, Father. So God, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, Jenny, first of all, you say hi to Kim Botto, everybody. Kim is up here, and you'll hear why in a moment, but I just want to say, on behalf of, I think, everybody in here, it takes tremendous courage to share what you did, and I think we've all been encouraged by you doing that, so thank you.
All weekend long.
And you know, what you say reminds me of something I learned in recovery, which is you're only as sick as your secrets. There is real power in giving voice to these things and letting God into those places and giving God access.
Yep.
And there's fruit that comes from that. And that's one of the reasons Kim is up here, is because Kim is some of the fruit that's come from your story as you've encouraged other people around just having a conversation with God around the physical change and what that means for their life. So, Kim, what was the motivation for you to start having this conversation with God?
Well, back in May, I went to a conference about orphans. I'm passionate about orphans. And while I was there, God really gave me a picture of what he was calling me to do around supporting families who had taken in orphans. And also, I have cute kids too, Jenny Baker. I just have more and bigger ones. And my kids are very active. And because of my health, I was getting to the point that I simply couldn't keep up with them. I couldn't participate in their adventures. So when I came home, I told my husband, I said, something has got to change. I cannot continue to live this way. And he said he wanted to help me, but I immediately came up with excuses, and I said, well, the only way I could possibly do it is a personal chef. And he goes, I'll cook for you, and which was really sweet.
Yeah.
But then what happened is all kinds of fear started creeping in, and I said, I'm too old to do this. I was obese, and there's a before picture. No matter what chart you looked at, I was obese. And I said, I am too fat to make any kind of lasting change.
She really did. Like, we were at Alt Park for a trail run one day, and we were, like, walking, running on the trails, and she's like, I'm too old for this. I can't do it. And I'm like, F that. No, you're not. You can do this. And you did.
That's Jenny's gift of encouragement. That's the spiritual gift of encouragement right there. So the way that you guys connect is you had Kim and six or seven other women on staff.
Yeah.
They agreed to do the Little Miami Triathlon. And so, Kim, talk about that journey for you.
Well, when I started training with Jenny, I literally could not walk, or could not run one side of one block. and Jenny encouraged me. And when I was on that trail, her encouragement was in the form of, yeah, some obscenities, and then also literally sticking her foot in my butt and making me move forward. And so through that, I was going to train for the triathlon. I really didn't think that I was going to actually do it, but I felt like God was telling me that I needed to open up, and as you talked about, not keep this over here in isolation. So I shared with my 27-year-old daughter that I was training, but, you know, I'm old, I'm fat. And she called me back days later and said, I've gotten the weekend off, and I'm going to be your partner, Ma, and we're going to do the triathlon together. So that's us at the end of the triathlon. We did it.
We did it.
We did it.
And, you know, none of this change is easy. It is challenging. It is hard to do this. But we just feel like this is a conversation that God wants to have with not just the folks that we're around in community, but with all of our community. And so we're just inviting people into that conversation. So I want to give you three things to consider today, three next steps. And hopefully one or more of these is just a place where you are right now around physical change and what God might have to say about that. So Jenny, tell folks about Wednesday first.
So remember how I mentioned that for me, the first step was a safe place with people who could relate and talk through that journey with me. That's what we want to create for all of us this Wednesday night. If you struggle with eating and it feels like bondage to you and you're not experiencing freedom and you're noticing it's a pattern in your life of just some unhealth and you want a safe place to hear more about that and to talk about that, we want to create that safe space for you. So Wednesday night, we're going to have one of our community's awesome top experts come in. And Chuck, you want to tell us more about that?
Yeah, absolutely. And I would say it's for you or someone you know.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Just to get the information.
Mm-hmm. So Dr. Ann Omelia from the Lindner Center of Hope is an expert on this. And one of the things that she's going to talk about is there's a broad range of eating disorders. There is emotional overeating. I mean, we think about anorexia and bulimia, but there's a whole range of them. Yeah. She's going to talk about how faith and community can play a role in healing and hope. And so we'd encourage everybody who's interested in that to come back this Wednesday, 7 p.m., in the chapel at this point, although given the impact of this weekend, we might be changing the location to a larger venue. So, but that's something that's happening as well. So we just invite you to come, and that should feel like a safe first step for many people. Yeah. Another thing we're excited about is all of us. There's a big event that happens every spring, and it's all about people taking a physical challenge and going to the next place, the Flying Pig Marathon. Clap your hands in here. Are you going to be a part of the Flying Pig? There's probably people in here who are going to do something for the pig. Kim's running the half marathon for the first time.
Yes.
So knock it out with Rachel.
Yeah. With my daughter.
With your daughter. I'm going to do the relay this year. Jenny's doing the full.
Tell them about Nathan.
Yeah, so my son, they have a 26-mile event. So the kid runs 25 miles up to May, and Nathan's going to run his 26 mile this year at the pig and get a medal for that. So there's something for everybody.
And he's five.
He's 5 years old. And so we want all of us to think about doing something for the pig. So if you go to www.crossroads.net, there's a lot of W's. I don't know if I have five W's in that. So anyway, crossroads.net/run. We'd love for you to sign up. We're going to be pulling together running groups that come from all the sites. So Florence, Mason, Oakley, Anderson's going to do something. Clifton's going to do something. We'd love for you to consider this. And there's a whole range of events. You can run. You can walk. There's a one-mile beer run.
Yes.
All the way up to the 26. Point. Some people are like, I'm really skilled at the beer part.
I can get this right.
1 mile. So,
and some of us walk better after we've had a drink. I don't know.
That's right. But we'd love for you to think about that. We just feel like this is something that God is calling us to because of what he has for us. He wants to engage as part of our life. And that's the final thing.
Yes. So seriously, the walk thing, like we said, run because it's a consistent with, we run after a lot of things in this community. We run after poverty. We run after freeing girls from sex slavery. Like we literally want to run with our city. We love Cincinnati. And so we want to run with our city or walk. So I need more friends to run and walk with. So that's why we're doing these running groups to help create community because we realize community is important. So seriously, walking is just as awesome, if not probably smarter, than running. So please, it's open to everybody.
You've never said that to me before. Never. She has never.
It is not I. It was God that was telling you that.
Yes. And the last thing is we just encourage all of us to have a conversation with God about physical change. Maybe there's something that's pinged you today. Maybe something struck you. And we just think, you know, that's a conversation God would love for you to let him in on. And so we have our prayer volunteers here. And even if today you just want to stay in your seat and just say to another person, I'm going to do something different physical, or if you want someone to pray with you that God would help you figure out the next step, our prayer volunteers would love to be a part of that with you today. So let's thank Kim and Jenny for sharing their stories. Awesome, awesome. And I want to say this as a friend of Jenny's. I know that there are people that have been at every service, been personally impacted by our story. It takes a lot to share to the level that she has. She's done this now 6 times this weekend. So I want to give her space to make a clean exit and get back to her family and get back to her kids. So I know that there's people who want to talk about this with her. Send her an email. You can find her email online. But I want to give her that space to just process. I also would let you know that if you're newer around here and you're trying to figure out who Crossroads is, why we do
Come
the things
back.
We do. Yeah,
Let's
yes. No, this is an awesome weekend. This is who we are. This is who we are. And but Context Live is happening right after this. And if you have any other questions about getting engaged, we'd love to meet you over there and get those questions answered. So let me just pray and we'll be done. God, thank you again for this weekend. Thank you for the grace and the power that you have brought for change to happen in Jenny's life and for giving her the courage to share that with all of us. Thank you for what you've done in Kim's life, in my life, in the lives of many others. And God, I just believe this is something that you're interested in and something that you want to meet us in. So I pray that all of us, regardless of where we are, would be willing to have this conversation with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you guys. We'll see you.